Amen. You guys can take a seat. Well, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors here at Vision. I'm excited to be here this morning as we continue this series we've been in for the last few weeks called How to Hug a Vampire, Loving the People Who Suck the Life Out of You. And we spent the last few weeks talking about how there are people in all of our lives who seem to just suck the joy and the fun and the life right out of us. And they're all over the place. They're in our city. They're in our offices. They're in our classrooms. They're in our houses, and those people are incredibly difficult to love, but God calls us to love them anyway, which sometimes feels impossible, because sometimes it's so draining and so daunting to try and reach out to difficult people that we feel like we're in danger of becoming vampires ourselves. So what do we do with that? How do we handle the dysfunctional relationships that are an inevitability in a messed up world full of messed up people? And how do we do it in a way that's meaningful and restorative? That doesn't just paper over the cracks in our lives or in theirs. Because let's be straight. In a world full of vampires, we all got bad blood with some people. And when it comes to bad blood, if T-Swift is right about anything, she's right about this. Band-Aids don't fix bullet holes. Right. Preach, Taylor. So we need real solutions. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about some of those. Some different ways of seeing the world and some steps that we can take to begin to heal fractured relationships and help us hug our vampires in a way that brings life to us and to them. And we're gonna take a look at another step this morning that I think is really powerful. A couple months ago, as I was reading and thinking and preparing for this sermon series, I came across an incredible story. It's a true story that's an amazing case study in learning to love the people who suck the life out of you. It was originally chronicled in a book by Osha Gray Davidson called The Best of Enemies. They actually made a movie about it with the same title that was released in April, but it highlights the story and the relationship of a man named Claiborne Ellis, whose friends called him CP, and a woman named Ann Atwater in the 1960s in Durham, North Carolina. And we got a picture of CP and Ann, and in this picture, they look like they're just having a good time working together. But when they originally met, CP Ellis was the head of the Ku Klux Klan in Durham, North Carolina, and Ann Atwater was a single mom who had quit her job to be a full-time civil rights activist. So needless to say, they crossed paths pretty frequently for a season, and they are not shy about admitting that they hated one another, that each one saw the other as possibly their greatest enemy in the world. They had screamed at each other, they'd cursed at each other, they'd cursed each other behind their backs, and they worked toward almost polar opposite goals. But fast forward to 2005, CP Ellis passed away. Before he died, he asked Ann Atwater to give his eulogy. That's how close they had grown over the years. And Ellis's daughter tells a funny story about the funeral. Ann had walked in and sat in the front row, and a well-meaning attendant from the funeral home came up to her and said, "Oh, ma'am, clearly you're not in the right spot. Can I help you find where you wanted to go?" And she said, "Oh, no, I'm not lost. I'm right where I need to be." And he said, "Well, this is the funeral for Mr. Ellis." And Ann said, "I know." And then he told her, "Well, I'm sorry, ma'am, but this is a family-only service." And again, Ann said, "I know." And at that point, the confused funeral attendant kind of condescendingly said to her, "Well, may I ask how you were related to the deceased?" And Ann Atwater looked at him and said, "He was my brother." I read that and I was struck by the incredible beauty of it, by just the wonder of two people that had grown from seeing each other as enemy to seeing each other as family. And their story isn't the only story like that. We read books and we watch movies about people who've learned to hug their vampires, who've learned to bridge the divide that cut them off from other people and heal broken relationships, because there's something magnificent about it. And there's something hopeful about it too. It gives hope to the places in our lives where people have been sucking the life out of us, that no matter how much hurt is in the past or how far gone that relationship might seem, there is a way forward. Like if they can do it, maybe we can too. Maybe we can move from the space of brokenness and emptiness to a space of fullness and freedom. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about how that path starts with putting down the magnifying glass and picking up a mirror and realizing that you're a vampire too. Realizing your own life-sucking, blood-sucking tendencies so that you can have empathy for other people in there, so that you can see them how God sees you. And last week we talked about forgiveness. And we said as hard as it is to even think about when we've been hurt. Jesus tells us that forgiveness is the appropriate response to pain in our lives because it sets us free from the bitterness that has been poisoning our souls. And this morning, what I want to talk about is a really simple, not easy at all, but a really simple command of Jesus. It's something that he calls all of us to do after our lives have crashed into the lives of people who suck the life out of us. And it's often the last thing in the world we want to do. But if we're going to hug our vampires in a way that's redemptive for us and for them, we got to do this. And it boils down to a single word: go. We got to go. And we're lucky enough to live in a world of highly developed technology that wasn't available to Jesus' original followers thousands of years ago. So for us, this going may start with a text or an email or a phone call. But at some point, Jesus makes it clear that there needs to be a conversation. He says we can't just run and hide from the people who hurt us. As desperately as we'd like to do that, as desperately as we'd like to write them out of our lives and never see them again, eventually we need to come face to face with them and be honest. We got to go to them. And if you're anything like me, as soon as you hear that, something inside you probably screams, I don't want to do that. That doesn't sound like something that I want to do at all. And it certainly wasn't something that C.P. Ellis and Ann Atwater wanted to do. It was about the last thing on their agenda, but in 1971, the state of North Carolina decided to desegregate their schools. And the city of Durham, having seen that not go well all around the country, formed a committee to try and help it go as smoothly as possible. And wouldn't you know it, Ellis and Atwater got placed on that committee. And they openly admit that neither one of them wanted to sit on that committee with the other one, but they were forced for 10 days to sit down and listen to what the other person had to say. And as they did, they started to learn that some of the stuff they believed about that other person wasn't true. And for the first time ever, they started to see that other person across the table as a human being, and their walls came tumbling down. And over the course of that 10 days, C.P. Ellis was able to see in the face of Ann Atwater how wrongheaded and harmful his racism was. And he repented and asked her for forgiveness, and she extended forgiveness, and they spent the rest of their lives fighting racism in Durham, North Carolina. How cool is that? It's incredible. The catch is somebody made them sit down and have that conversation, and no one's forcing us. No one's putting us on a committee with the people that we can't stand and making us listen to what they actually have to say. And since no one's forcing us to have that conversation, most of us aren't having that conversation. I mean, if we're honest, a lot of us are good at intentionally avoiding that conversation with that person or with those people. We've gotten really good at dodging them. We just don't go to the places we think they might be, or we accidentally see them at Hy-Vee, and then you just duck into the next aisle and hope they didn't see you. You're like, I did need ramen today. That's what I wanted right now. You know, we even do this at home. For real, we've all fought with our spouse at some point, and then you just don't want to talk about it, so you go to different parts of the house, but you don't live in a mansion, so sometimes you accidentally see each other and you still don't want to talk about it. Like, you run into each other in the hallway because you only got one hallway, and then you just have to pretend you're strangers. You're like, oh, excuse me, ma'am. We've all done that. We do it because we don't want to talk to the people that we're mad at. We try to avoid those conversations at all costs, but Jesus makes it clear, ultimately, that does cost us because it allows our brokenness to keep eating us alive and limiting our future. I was talking to a wise friend this week who said, I think sometimes what we do is we kind of pretend that everything's okay as soon as it's simmered down, but we don't actually have a conversation where we deal with the frustrations that are underlying it all. And it may look good on the outside and it may feel better, but we just kind of let the embers keep glowing, waiting for the next wind to blow through and the whole thing ignites again. I thought, man, that's a great word picture. I have lived that. I've lived it again and again and again in my life, and I'm guessing that a whole lot of you have too. But you guys, Jesus has a bigger vision for us than that. He has a bigger plan for our futures than just letting the embers glow until the wind ignites them. So he commands us to go to this terrible, inconvenient, not fun, last thing we want to do and have a conversation. If you're a Jesus follower, he's not asking. He doesn't ask on this one. If you're not a Jesus follower and you're in here today, good news for you, you don't have to do this. You can exhale. But for the rest of us, this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. If you got a Bible, you can open it up there, right between Malachi and Mark. If you don't have one, no worries. We're going to put the words right up on the screen. And if you don't own one, we have free Bibles for all age groups at the Next Steps table. We love it when they disappear. Please take whatever you need before you go today. But Matthew 18, Jesus is talking about relationships and how they're difficult because they're with people and people are the worst and people hurt us sometimes. And in verse 15, he says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go. A quick time out. I think Jesus could have just as easily used the word when instead of if here. Like when your brother or sister sins against you, because people sinning against us is just a reality that we can't escape in a jacked up world. But he makes something explicitly clear. It's impossible to miss. He says, whenever somebody vampires us, there's something he wants us to do, and that something is go. So go do what? Well, he explains that. He says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go on a social media and make like a vague post about it. That's step one if you're a Christian. This is a command of Jesus. When someone sucks the life out of you, you gotta hop on Facebook and post something like, if you guys could just be in prayer for a certain situation with a certain someone. I can't really say anything about it, but he could really use that prayer. That's what Jesus says. It's not, but that's what we do. I see Christians do that all the time. They're like, post these cryptic Facebook posts about prayer. And I think if I wasn't a Christian and I saw you post that, I'd be like, what? These people are weirdos. What does that even, why, how does that help? I'm supposed to pray for something? Or we pretend that verse says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go to your small group and then share it as a prayer request so you can gossip about them but pretend it's spiritual. So we show up at house groups and we're like, hey guys, I really think we need to be praying for Sarah because she owes me some money and then I went to her house and she said she didn't have the money to pay me back, but I saw a lot of shopping bags. So I think she's struggling with materialism. Can we just pray for Sarah's material? We do that. We have this thing in the church where we tell everybody's problems to everyone else before we talk about them. And it's weird and we gotta quit that stuff. The other day I was on Facebook and I saw a kid that I grew up with in youth group who's an oversharer on social media already. But he posted an article about a guy who got arrested, mugshot and all, with the caption, family from my church, be praying for all of them. How does that help? Like who wins when we do that? Nobody. So here's what Jesus really said. We got to stop doing that stuff. He said, if your brother or sister sins against you, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen, you have won them over. And that phrase we translate, won them over, I love it. It actually, literally in Greek, it means you have regained a brother. He's saying there was something in your life, this relationship that was lost, and now it's been salvaged. This thing that had been torn apart has been reconnected. Because you had the guts to go initiate a conversation. That's what can happen when we step outside our comfort zone and we're honest with people. And what a cool vision to regain a brother, regain a sister who we had lost. But to be honest with you, my personal problem with that, and I've talked to Jesus about it, I'm not gossiping. The thing that I told him is I don't really want to. That doesn't sound very fun. But he doesn't give us a lot of wiggle room. This isn't even the first time he said it or the only time he said it. If we rewind to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is sitting up on a hillside preaching to this giant mass of people, giving maybe the best sermon that was ever given, the Sermon on the Mount. And he tells them this, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift right there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come offer your gift. I mean, Jesus isn't kidding about this stuff. He doesn't mince words. He says, if you're going to follow me, when somebody vampires you, it's always your move. I don't care who started it. I don't care whose fault it is. I don't care if they aren't sorry. You got to go to them. And I know that fear and anger make you want to judge them. Hold them at arm's length. Size them up and write them off and never see them again. But it just doesn't work like that. If you're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, if you're going to live into the fullness and the freedom and the life that he created you for, it means following Jesus toward broken people, not away from them. That's what he's calling us to in this passage. He says, you got to go to them and you got to go to them no matter what they did, whether it was big or small. He leaves that pretty open in Matthew 18 and in Matthew 5. He doesn't define the sin because he wants us to realize that if it was big enough to cause friction in the relationship, it's big enough to go have a conversation about. So that's what we do. Like when vampires attack, Jesus says we need to go. And after he says that, he kind of answers the question, gives us a practical explanation of what that looks like. Like, when do we need to go? Why do we need to go? And how do we need to go? So first things first, if we're supposed to go, when do we need to go? Now we need to go. Jesus says go ASAP. I think it's hard for us to fully understand the weight of what he told those people in Matthew 5 when he said, if you're all the way at the altar and then you remember that you got bad blood with somebody, just drop that offering at the altar and go fix things with them first. Because check it out. Back in Jesus' time, there was one day a year when you would bring your offering to the temple to cover your sins for like the entire year. And as you can imagine, you had to wait in a pretty long line to get all the way to the front. So Jesus is looking at these people saying, hey, even if you've been waiting for a really, really, really long time in line, so you can give your offering and you can get right with God. If you figure out you're not right with the people around you, just forget it. Scratch the whole thing and go figure things out with that person that you got bad blood with before you do anything else. And then just wait in line all over again. Like, really? How many of you guys like waiting in line? Me either. The other day I had to go downtown to the DMV to get license plates for our church trailer, and I waited over an hour, and it was awful, and I wasn't having fun. And I'll tell you this, if you had come to me at about the 50-minute mark of sitting in the DMV and told me, Mike, I think you need to leave right now. Your wife has a problem with you. Jenny just, it turns out, it's fascinating and crazy, but wives don't like it when they leave laundry on the bed, and instead of folding it, you just throw it on a chair and then go to sleep. That's not something that they like very much. So you should go, look her in the eye, and apologize, and fold the laundry, and then come back and get another pull tab and sit here again. I wouldn't have done it. I would have told you, no, I'm not waiting all over again. But Jesus is like, look, this is so critical. It's so important and it's so destructive. If you don't do it, you gotta make it a priority. It's like, you can come into the altar, bring in your gift, saying like, hey, I can be right with God when I know I'm not right with other people. It just doesn't work like that. It doesn't work to wait on it and let the bitterness fester so that your wounds won't heal. Because I think when fear causes us to wait, it just creates more space for us to hate. And I know all of us want to believe, I want to believe, and you do too, that we can have one vampire that we hate and that won't affect anybody else or anything else. That we can have one broken relationship and one place that's really frustrating for us, but we can kind of like cut that part off from the whole rest of our lives. And even if we got that one vampire, the rest of our lives can be fine and everything else can be good and faith can be good and work can be good. And Jesus is telling us, no, it's not good. We're holistic beings. And that pain is affecting every bit of your life. Even if you don't want it to, and even if you're pretending that it's not, it's seeping in, it's hurting you, and it's hurting them, and it's hurting everybody around you. So you gotta make this a priority. That's the what, and that's the when. We gotta go, and we gotta go now, but why? Because again, I think I've said this before, but I'll say it again, I don't really want to. I was talking to God about that this week. I was praying and just telling God, like, look, if I'm gonna stand up here and I'm gonna talk to a lot of people about this, can I be real with you? I don't really want to. I got some people in my life that I would prefer not to have that conversation with. And I was driving home praying and I was telling them that. And then I got home and I walked inside and Jenny asked me to go round up the kids for dinner. So I walked back outside and I yelled at the four of them, hey, come inside, it's time to eat. And two of my kids at the exact same time yelled at me, why? I don't want to. It's like quick timeout. If you could encapsulate my life stage in one moment, that is it. That's the whole thing that I do all day, every day. But I wanted to be mad, and then I had a chuckle because I felt like God was tugging at my heart, laughing at me a little. He was like, oh, Mike, did that annoy you? It did. Now you know how I feel. Just do it. But he actually has a good answer to the why question. My why was because I said, but he's got one that's honestly a little bit different than our usual motivation when we approach vampires. Because generally we approach vampires, if we approach them at all, to have a confrontation, not a conversation. We're motivated by anger and frustration and revenge. And we want to win. We want to hurt them because they hurt us. And that's the foundation of our interactions. But Jesus has this whole different idea, this whole different plan, because he actually wants to fix what's broken. And so he follows up his words in Matthew 18, 15, when he says, hey, go to that person, just you and them, and let them know what happened. And he says this, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's quoting the Old Testament. He says, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And this is really cool, but it's also a really easy passage to misunderstand. I think some people read this and they see it as Jesus' way of giving people three strikes and they're out. Like you go to them alone. If they don't like it, you take a couple people. If they don't like that, you take it to the whole church. And then if they don't listen, they're out of here. Just cut them off. No more. But I think Jesus is actually getting at something way deeper than that. He's saying, look, the sin that happened, the life that they sucked out of you, it's hurting everybody. It's hurting you, it's hurting them, and it's hurting the people around you. And as long as it stays broken, that hurt is gonna keep happening. And so you gotta make every effort to reconcile, and you gotta do that because love. Love is the why. Love is the reason the God of the universe stepped out of eternity into history and gave his life on a cross so that we could be forgiven and set free. After we had cut ourselves off from God, after we'd rejected him, he let us literally be vampires that sucked the life out of him because of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so we could be healed, so we could be forgiven and set free, so we could be reconciled. And he calls us to love the people around us, even the blood-sucking, life-sucking vampires, in the same way he loves us. He invites us to see them through the same lens he sees them through, the same lens he sees us through, to recognize that the hurt that they caused us comes out of their own frailty and failure and fear and brokenness as human beings. They're human and they're hurting, and hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. And if we approach those hurt people who hurt us out of a desire for revenge and with a foundation of anger, all we're gonna do is hurt them worse, and it'll fail. It'll fail them, it'll fail us, it'll fail everybody. And so Jesus calls us, even though our vampires are incredibly difficult to love, to go to them with a spirit of love. And we can do that because we're loved, because his love is living in us. And he acknowledges that even if we do that really well, even if we go and we go now, and we go in love, it's not always gonna be well received. No matter how hard we try or how loving we are, we can come to them alone, we can come to them in a group, we can come to them in community, and sometimes those vampires are gonna keep rejecting us. They're just gonna keep on sucking the life out of us. And Jesus says at that point, we can treat them like pagans and tax collectors. Then we can write them off, right? Right? I don't think so. For what it's worth, you guys have heard so many people teach on this passage and preach to this passage and I've seen so many interpretations read this as like, if they don't repent, you know, they get three chances to repent, three strikes and they're out. If they're not sorry after you tell everybody about it, then you can cut them off and hate them forever. Which makes sense when you read the words that Jesus said. If you pay no attention whatsoever to the way that Jesus treated pagans and tax collectors for literally his entire life. Like when Jesus says, sure, if they don't respond to the church, treat them like tax collectors and sinners. Fine, cut them off, except for remember how Jesus treated tax collectors and sinners? It occurs to me that the religious authorities hated Jesus and wanted to kill Jesus and were constantly frustrated with Jesus because he loved tax collectors and sinners. He went to the broken places where they were and he hung out with them. The guy who wrote down these words, Matthew, is a tax collector. But he's a tax collector. Jesus ain't treat like a tax collector. Jesus didn't cut him off and say, well, you're not repentant enough. You're out of the kingdom forever. Jesus invited him in to follow, and he turned Matthew's life around, and Matthew was like, I gotta write this stuff down. You guys, the most common phrase the gospel accounts of Jesus' life use when they describe his reaction to seeing messed up people is his heart went out to them. So maybe when Jesus says, hey, when somebody has vampired you and you go to them and you tell them about it, and then you bring a group and you tell them about it, if they're still not sorry, man, I want to invite you to treat them like a tax collector and a sinner. Like I treat tax collectors and sinners. Please let your heart go out to them. Because clearly they're in a spot that's real broken and they're not going to come to you anymore. But they need you and they need healing more desperately than ever. So you got to go find them in the broken places where they are, and you got to love them even more fiercely, because that's just what I do. Like, that's what Jesus does. And he's calling us to go now and love. Because he loves people. And how do we go? Humbly. Go humbly. I love the progression in this passage from going alone to going as a group, because I think it's an expression of humility. And let me explain. In verse 15, when Jesus says, like, go just between the two of you and point out their fault, the word that we translate point out their fault is this really weird Greek word to show up in there. It's alexko, which usually shows up in Paul's writings to the letters, like Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, to mean evangelize. Like, go spread the news. And it's an awkward word for Matthew to use here, but it's on purpose because Jesus is trying to communicate something. This word alexo is positive and upbeat instead of angry and hostile. And basically what it means is just make sure they know. Because sometimes somebody hurt you and they don't even know that you're mad about it because they don't even realize what they did. Have we ever been in that situation? Any of you ever vampired somebody and you didn't know that it happened? I did it yesterday. I was cooking breakfast and I accidentally bumped my 10-year-old son Jimmy's hair. And I didn't even know that I bumped it, but I heard about it when he yelled at me, and then he spent 10 more minutes fixing it, because heaven knows you can't play flag football if your hair's not right. I wouldn't understand. So I can't give him too hard. I don't know. But Jesus is just like, hey, just let them make sure they know. They might not even know. Jimmy made sure I knew, not humbly or kindly, but I knew. Right, but he's saying, hey, look, this whole thing, right? Approaching your vampires, this vision that I'm casting, it's not about confrontation. It's about conversation. You got to go to them and make sure they know how they hurt you and make sure they know what they cost you and have a conversation. Then you got to listen, because listening is part of conversation. You got to hear them out. Proverbs 18:13 says to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. So you got to listen like they're a human. Even though you don't want to think so, you want to think that they're just a vampire and only a vampire and a bloodsucker and a life sucker, but you got to listen and have a conversation like they're a fully human who is guilty of hurting you, of sucking the life out of you, but is a person just like you. You got to start from that place of saying, look, I'm a vampire too. I have blood-sucking, life-sucking tendencies, and I do that to other people. And that doesn't mean saying that your sins are the same or your consequences are the same. That doesn't mean going to the people who've hurt you and saying, hey, look, you abused me. I went 11 miles over the speed limit yesterday. Tomato, tomato. That's not it. It's not the same thing, but it does mean saying, look, you're hopeless without Jesus. I'm hopeless without Jesus. So I'm coming to you humbly because of the grace that I've received, trying to offer grace to you. And if it doesn't work and they don't respond well to you, take some other people too. And here's why Jesus tells us to do that. It's not so that a whole bunch of people can tell them how awful and evil and wrong they are. It's because you might have done a terrible job. Like, bringing other people in is the humility of saying, hey, look, I might not have communicated that as lovingly as I thought I did. It's possible, since I hate you, that my motives were not as altruistic as in my head my motives seem to be. Maybe I should bring some other people and we can actually do this in a loving way. That's what Jesus is getting at. He's like, hey, we got to take every effort with as much grace and love as possible to take people who are headed down the wrong path and reroute them to the lives God has for them. That's what he's calling us to do. So you got some vampires, I know it. We all got some vampires. You got some people that have sucked the life out of you. And if you can't learn to hug them, that fracture in your relationship is going to keep on hurting you and hurting them and hurting everybody around you. So as scary as it sounds and as crazy as it sounds, there's probably a conversation or a few conversations that need to happen. And so my invitation to you this week is to be real with yourself about that and say, well, what are the conversations in my life? Where's the bitterness that I've been clinging to that I probably need to be honest with somebody about? And I want to invite you to do it, to follow Jesus' command here, to go now in love with deep humility, Because I think if we don't do that, if we keep holding all these vampires at arm's length and we're never real about the pain that's living inside of us, then we're going to miss out. We're going to miss out on the opportunity to be set free from the bitterness that has held us in prison for so long. We're going to miss out on the opportunity to bring healing to a space that's fractured and terrible and frustrating. But if we do, if we're willing to have the guts to follow Jesus' example, to walk out into the broken places where those tax collectors and sinners and vampires in our lives live and love them, then we can regain something that was lost. We can heal something that was broken. We can find beauty and love in a relationship that used to be only pain. We can find friendship with somebody who used to suck the life out of us. And in Jesus' own words, we can regain a brother or a sister. When conversation happens in a place of confrontation, family can be found, just like it was in 1971 when Ann Atwater and C.P. Ellis stopped screaming, sat down and talked, and an enemy became a brother. Will you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for treating us as brothers and sisters when we were your enemies. Thank you that when we rejected you and we sucked the life out of you, you came and extended incredible grace to us anyways. You died and rose again so we could be forgiven and set free. God, life is tough. The world is a difficult place full of relationships that aren't easy and that are broken. And I pray that you give all of us the courage and the vision to walk out of here this morning and have honest conversations with deep humility and a profound sense of love with all those people who've hurt us, so that we can bring healing to spaces that are broken, so that we can point people towards your incredible love. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.